Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. One of the key features of Christian worship is singing. Among most Christian churches, this singing is nearly universally accompanied by instrumental music, whether the singing is done by a soloist, a small group, a choir, or the full congregation. In churches of Christ, the singing is distinctive in two ways. First, it is done without instrumental accompaniment, a practice that is identified as a cappella, because this is how singing was done in the church in the beginning and for many centuries thereafter. Second, the singing in the church is congregational. That is, everyone in the assembly participates in it to the best of his or her ability. These distinctions set the churches of Christ apart from many denominations and from a great many of the world religions as well. The amount of our singing also sets us apart from many churches. In terms of the time we spend singing during a typical worship assembly, there is no part of our worship, except possibly the preaching, that occupies more of our time and energy. Those who have been Christians for many years cannot imagine a worship assembly without singing. It is something that has always been a recognized part of worship. We would no more worship without singing than we would worship without praying or proclaiming God's word. Nevertheless, an unbeliever or a new Christian might wonder why singing is such an important part of our worship. In James chapter 5 and verse 13, James said, "We are to sing if we are cheerful." There are times, certainly, when we may not feel especially cheerful, but we sing in worship anyway. So why do we sing? For a few moments this morning, we will seek to answer this question from God's word. The primary focus of our study will be the purpose that our singing fulfills. But before we explore these purposes, we must first answer the question of why we sing as we do. That is, why do we sing a cappella, or unaccompanied by instruments? The defense of singing without instrumental accompaniment may be summarized in two areas, command and example. A basic principle of Scripture is that God's people may only do that which He has commanded them to do. This principle is illustrated by the Old Testament priests, Nadab and Abihu. In Leviticus 10 and verse 1, the scripture says that they offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. As a result, the Lord consumed them with fire from heaven, and they died on the spot. Their sin was to offer what God had not commanded them to offer. And in verse 3 of that text, God told Moses and Aaron that in doing so, that is, offering something he had not commanded, they had failed to treat him as holy. From this perspective, we see that unless God commanded instrumental music in worship, to offer it to him is the same sin that Nadab and Abihu committed. When we search the scriptures, we find no such command. Instead, we find just the opposite. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, Paul told the Ephesian Christians that they were to sing and make melody with their hearts to the Lord. In this command, we see what God wants us to do as we worship Him with music. We are to sing to Him from the heart. He nowhere speaks of instrumental accompaniment. Therefore, like Nadab and Abihu's strange fire, instrumental accompaniment is something which He has not commanded us to do. With regard to example, the evidence is equally clear. Nowhere in the New Testament can we find an example of the church singing in worship with instrumental accompaniment. Neither can we find an example of such in the post-apostolic church for nearly 800 years, even though the early Christians were very familiar with instrumental music in both Jewish and pagan religious practices. The early Christians sang without instrumental accompaniment because they understood that this is what God required of them. It is why we still do it today. Understanding why we sing as we do, now let's consider three reasons why we sing in worship. Some, if not many, may believe that we sing simply because it is an enjoyable experience. Whether we consider ourselves to be good singers or not, we generally appreciate and enjoy singing. Children, especially, are inclined to sing. It's a natural expression of their joy. And even though as we grow older we may be less inclined to spontaneously burst out in song, very few of us lose our enjoyment of vocal music. This is true in a variety of contexts, but is especially so in the case of worship music. Nearly everyone is moved by church music, and the practice of singing in our worship assembly greatly enhances this experience for us. Yet to see our singing solely or even primarily as an exercise for the benefit of the worshipers is to completely miss the point of what worship is. Our worship is to be directed upward to God. It is an expression of our devotion to Him, first and foremost. Whatever personal pleasure or benefit we receive from worshiping God is a blessing we receive from Him for having worshiped Him. So then, the first reason why we sing in worship is to adore God. This is, or ought to be, our natural reaction to deity. King David was considered to be the great psalmist of Israel. He wrote many psalms, and most of them are the response of his heart to the majesty of God. In Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4, David said, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have ordained, what is man that you should take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" He concluded this psalm in verse 9 by saying, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." We are reacting to God in a similar manner when we sing, "O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art." You see, we cannot help but sing praises to God for who he is and for what he has done for us. And that certainly was the case when Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem at the beginning of the week that culminated in his crucifixion. The Jews objected to the praises that were being heaped on Jesus by the crowds and ordered Jesus to rebuke the people. In Luke 19 and verse 40, the Lord's response was, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." The greatness and majesty of our God, then, elicits our praise to him. Singing is a natural expression of love for him and of our awe at his greatness. Therefore, as the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13 and verse 15, "Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name." This is the primary reason why we sing. But our singing does not occur in a vacuum. When we sing in worship, our songs have an effect on all those who are present in the assembly. While our primary purpose is to adore God, we also sing in order to edify the saints. Now, to edify means to build up or to encourage. And this takes place when we sing together because the words of the songs we sing motivate us and encourage us and console us when we're hurting. They correct us when we're struggling to obey God's will. And in general, they help us to be better disciples of Christ. This is precisely what Paul had in mind as he instructed the churches in Ephesus and Colossae about singing in worship to God. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 21, Paul said, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." We are walking wisely, we are understanding the will of the Lord, and we are being filled with the Spirit when we are singing praises to God. And we are building each other up too, because we are speaking to one another as we sing these songs. Our wholehearted participation in singing praises to God is an important part of helping each other become the best we can be in God's service. Paul elaborated on this in Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. There he said, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Now here Paul says that we teach and admonish each other by our singing. So even as our praise is directed upward, it is having its effect outward to each one who is singing. Implicit in Paul's instruction is that our songs must convey biblical truth. We cannot let the word of Christ richly dwell in us, and we cannot properly teach and admonish each other if our songs are not founded on the truth as revealed in God's word. So when we sing as Scripture requires, we build each other up, just as God intended for us to do. The third reason why we sing is to unite the church. Now, at first glance, this may seem an odd observation, and perhaps even impossible as a purpose for our singing. Indeed, as some practice singing, this purpose is impossible. But when singing is done according to God's will, this is exactly what happens. What we're speaking of here is our practice of congregational singing. When we join our hearts, our minds, and our voices together in song, we are truly united as a congregation of God's people. We are focused together on a single theme as we lift our voices in praise to God. We are all thinking about the same words and about doing our best to make that song the best it can be for our Lord. When Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, one of their main problems was that they were divided as a church. This division manifested itself in many ways, including how they felt about preachers, how they observed the Lord's Supper, and how they conducted the teaching portion of the assembly. Paul chastised them for these divisions and exhorted them to be united as a body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, he said, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now, we do not know how their singing was affected by the divisions that existed in the church in Corinth, and certainly their problems in the other areas of worship seem more significant to us. But there can be no denying that the practice of congregational singing is a uniting factor. We cannot sing different songs together at the same time without discord. We cannot sing different stanzas of a song at the same time without discord. But when we're all singing the same stanza of the same song, we are united as we do so. And if we can unite to sing, we can also unite for everything else the Lord wants us to do in His service. Singing, like everything else that we do in the Lord's service, is based upon obedience to His revealed will. How the singing sounds to us is immaterial to God. He wants us to sing as His word directs us. And this is what makes our singing beautiful to Him. We sing from the heart and we sing words that are true to His word. The beautiful music we make to the Lord begins with our obedience to the gospel. It continues with living in obedience as His children. Then when we sing praises to Him, He will accept our worship because it adores God, it edifies the saints, and it unites His church. Thanks very much for listening this morning. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.